We lose things all the time, don't we? We lose all kinds of things. We lose our keys. We lose money. We lose jewelry. We lose shoes. We lose dogs and cats. Jody lived in an older apartment complex in college, and one of her neighbors lost a snake for a few weeks. We lose spoons. We lose phone numbers. We lose homework. We lose computer programs. One of the great mysteries of all times is socks. Where do socks go? We lose CDs. We lose our car in the Walmart parking lot. We lose bolts, and sometimes we lose our marbles. Unfortunately, these aren't the only things that get lost. Each year, 800,000 children go missing. A child every 40 seconds. 2,000 children are abducted each year by family members. 50,000 abducted by strangers each year. 400,000 children run away every year. These kids aren't late from coming in for dinner. They're not at camp. They're not at a sleepover. They're missing. They are lost from their homes and families. And because of this problem, our country developed the Amber Alert system. Now, as troubling as those numbers are, there's an even greater loss out there. Of the 6 billion people in the world, 2.1% profess faith in Jesus Christ. That leaves 4 billion people who are spiritually lost. I think it's time we set up an Amber Alert for the spiritually lost. Amen? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to save a lost world, and he wants our help. I want you to say that with me. Jesus wants our help.
Jesus wants our help.
So today I want us to seriously think about the lost. So let's begin by trying to identify who the lost are. In chapter 15 of Luke, verses 1 and 2, now the tax collectors and sinners were coming around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were grumbling, saying, "This fellow, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So right from here, we can see that everyone knew that the tax collectors and sinners were the lost ones. We know it, they knew it, Jesus knew it, and religious leaders knew it. Everyone knew these people were outside of God's way of life. They were lost. As a pastor, I meet a lot of people. Right, Arlene? But who I am and what I do is not always easily identifiable. That's why I wear a clerical collar when I go to the hospitals or into an emergency situation, because it easily identifies who I am and why I'm there. And it gets me through some doors with fewer, if no questions at all. However, most of the time I'm just dressed like everyone else. And it's interesting, the conversations that people strike up with me. Even more interesting, right, TJ, when they find out what we do for a living. I can't tell you how many unsolicited confessions I have heard when people find out what I do for a living, and they're like, "You know, I've been meaning to get back to church. You know, I've been wanting to, I just haven't found a place." Or, "Oh, sorry, Pastor, for the language I was just using." You see, when people are far away from God or lost, they know it. They know they shouldn't be using that language. They know they should be in church. They know it. They know it. Unfortunately, there are some who are lost and don't care. They say, "Well, Pastor, yeah, I'm going to hell. You know it, I know it, Jesus knows it, they all know it." But you know, even we who are the 99, we are lost in some ways. Even though we come to church every week and everything, and there are times when we look inside and we find that we are in some way still lost, still need of being found. So let's look at some of the ways that we can get lost. In chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? You know, in a way, the shepherd was lost when his flock was not full, when it was not whole. One thing that drives me out of my mind is whenever I lose my wallet, my whole world comes to a halt. I'm lost. Can any of you relate to that? When I was attending Penn State, I lost my wallet one year. And like I said, my whole world came to a stop. I couldn't study because all I could think about was, where is my wallet? I didn't go to class because I was out looking for my wallet. I couldn't even eat. I was so anxious because, where's my wallet? When the shepherd lost one of his 100, his world came to a stop. When the perfect number 100 became 99, the shepherd wasn't whole until the number was 100 again. And he wouldn't rest until he found that lost sheep. And the woman could only find joy when the 9 silver coins became 10 again. Now we might think, one sheep, one coin, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal was each one of those things had worth. It was worth something. 100 sheep was the average flock for a small farmer. One sheep was 1% of his savings. You know, if a dairy farmer had 100 cows and one wandered off, I doubt he would just say, oh, well, there is worth and earning potential in that one cow. The same is true of a sheep for a small sheep farmer. And as far as the woman, that silver coin was, you know, equaled 1/10 of her life savings. Most likely it was a dowry given to her on her wedding day, and it was there to help take care of her in the event that her husband might die. Think about your retirement, you know, and what that means to you. And if it was all given to you in one lump sum right now, and you were to lose a tenth of that, would you not try to find it? If this was something given to her on her wedding day, it would have been like a wedding ring. Less than a year after Jody and I were married, and I was a landscape architect, I was working at a job site, and I just had been there all day, and I loaded my dump truck up with old shrubs and dirt and leaves and sticks. It was clear full. And laying on the ground was this one stick. And so I reached down, pick it up, and I flung it towards the truck. And when I did, I felt it grab my wedding ring, and off it went. But I couldn't see where it went. I spent 3 hours looking around that truck and in the grass on my hands and knees. The next day, I went back with my dad's metal detector and went over every inch of that yard and didn't find it. So for the next week, I dumped that load of brush out in my driveway, and every night after work, I sifted through every little piece of it. But there was no happy ending. The ring that's on my finger now is not the one Jody gave me on our wedding day. It is lost. But that is nothing compared to a lost loved one. For we can be lost in our unbelief. When I was a youth pastor, there was a young girl and one of my students, and she was on fire for God. She was my workhorse. She just had such a love for God and wanted to become a missionary. And then she went to college and learned some things from some other people and eventually renounced her faith in God. And that haunts me to this day. But all of us here, we know someone we care about who is lost in their unbelief. And you know, if we're not careful, we too can stray. We can wander off. So let's talk about now a little bit about how can we get lost? Well, we can get lost in our busyness, can't we? We get so busy. We don't have to be a sheep in the wilderness. Like the coin, we can get lost in the busyness of our own households. Like Martha, when Jesus came to visit, She got angry because Mary wasn't helping her, but Mary was this lost sheep who was found and was staying close to the shepherd's side. But Martha wasn't by Jesus' side. She was so caught up in her busyness that she was apart from Jesus. Does that describe you missing pleasures of life or family or worship because life is just so busy? We can get lost in our wealth and luxury. You know, sheep usually would wander off because they'd find some really good grass. And it's tall and it's luscious and they can't believe their luck and they just put their head down and they start eating. And before long, they're away from the shepherd and they look up and they're lost. We in America tend to easily get lost in wealth and materialism. Maybe this will help you. Suppose you were locked away in a small room with no doors or windows. No matter how nice it might be furnished, don't you think you'd quickly become bored or claustrophobic and try to find a way out? Now, suppose you were in a castle that had thousands of rooms, each filled with surprises and pleasures, and when you got bored in one room, you just moved on to the next. Now, being so absorbed in your exploring, you never notice that this castle, like that little room, doesn't have any doors or windows. You never realize that you are just as trapped in the castle as you were in the small room, and so you never try to escape. Which is more of a prison, the small room or the big castle? Our wealth and our lifestyles can mislead us into thinking that we're okay, when actually we're still trapped, we're lost in it. We can get lost in our emotions. Love can make us do all kinds of strange things, right? Some people have switched denominations because of their love for someone, even walked away from the Christian faith. But bitterness and hatred, oh, they are the spikes that really separate us. In a book called The Great Hunger, a man moved into a town and he was just a real jerk. He didn't talk nicely to anyone. He put no trespassing signs all over his property. And one day a small girl climbed under his fence and was killed by his dog. And the town people were irate. No one would talk to him. No one would have anything to do with him. They shunned him. And no one would do business with him. No one would sell him anything. When it came time to plant his crops, no one would sell him seeds. The man was at a complete loss until the little girl's father came and planted his fields for him. And when he asked why, the little girl's father said, "To keep God alive in my heart." You see, bitterness and hatred can consume us and drive us far from God, and we can become lost in it. But when we forgive and we do good for others, even though they have not done well to us, it keeps God alive in our heart. We can get lost in our grief and our worry. Perhaps nothing is worse than being lost in our sins, just living our lives the way we want apart from God. And I don't think I need to elaborate on that. We are lost when we turn from Christ. However, even if we are lost in our sins, we can take hope, for we have a God who is in the business of finding the lost. Amen? God's passion is finding lost people, and that's what the Pharisees didn't get. That's what they didn't understand. They were too concerned with determining who wasn't saved and who they couldn't associate with. A new and foolish pilot was making his first night landing, and he thought he would say something clever as he came in. And instead of properly addressing the control tower, he simply said, "Guess who?" And the controller, not humored by this, turned off all the runway lights and said, "Guess where?" See, the Pharisees knew who they were, but they didn't know where they were in relation to God and his kingdom. They were lost in their self-righteousness. That's why Jesus said there was more rejoicing for one lost, repentant sinner than for 99 righteous people who didn't think they needed to repent. They were lost in self-righteousness. They had forgotten who they have forgotten or were denying where they had come from and who they were. That wasn't the case with Paul, though. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, he begins by telling them who he was. He said, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. I am the worst of sinners. But for this very reason, I received mercy, so that as an ex-sinner, I might be an example of what Jesus can do and thus help others come to faith and eternal life." Our God is in the business of finding lost people, and He wants our help. Say that again. God wants our help. But my friends, when we deny who we are, who we were before we became believers, we're not helping. So many of us don't want to talk about our past because we're ashamed of it. And we should be. However, it is that past, when coupled with the grace of God, that becomes a powerful tool that leads others to Christ. Some of the most powerful testimonies I have ever heard came from people who were very far from God. They were just evil. They were evil. They were lost. But God didn't abandon them, and He went and He found them, and now they are saved. You know, I don't have this great conversion story. It's pretty milquetoasty. You know, I grew up in the church. I believed in God my whole life. I was pretty much a goody two-shoes and gave my life to Christ when I was 12 years old, yada, yada, yada. And I admit to you that there have been times when I have momentarily wished that I had come from a bad home, that I had been addicted to drugs, that I had been a criminal, so that I could have this dramatic conversion story to tell, so that I would be able to go to someone and say, "If God can save me, think of what He can do for you." But I don't. It's not my story. But some of you probably have a storied past that could help you relate to lost people, to show them the powerful grace and forgiveness of God. Some of you could give powerful testimonies like Paul and be incredible examples of God's grace. But you have to be willing to be vulnerable and to share that. You see, when we hide or deny our past or our current sins, we become like the Pharisees. And there is more rejoicing in heaven for one repentant crack addict or adulterer than there is for all of us. One of the biggest turnoffs of the church for a non-believer is their idea that we are self-righteous hypocrites, that we think we're better than them, that we can't relate to them. But when we tell our stories plus God's grace, they see that we are just like them, but we're saved by grace. God's in the business of finding lost people, and He wants our help. When our kids were little, Ben was like 1.5, Abby maybe 5, Sam was somewhere around 9 or 10. We went to this park to go hiking, and Jody and the oldest, Sam, crossed the park road and went down a trail down to where the stream was, and I was getting Ben situated in his backpack. And Abby asked me if she could go with Jody and Sam, and I said, "Sure." So I get Ben in his backpack, get him on, and I go down the trail, and there's Jody and Sam, but no Abby. I said, "Where's Abby?" Jody said, "She's with you." I said, "No, she followed you guys." And sure, panic set in. We didn't know if she fell in the stream. We didn't know if she was lost in the woods. We didn't know if someone may have picked her up along the road. So Jody goes running up this trail calling her name. I get in put Ben in the van, and I head down the road. We left Sam where she was in case Abby came back, and I found her about a half mile away down the road coming back and scared. Well, I got her in the van, honked the horn, letting Jody know I found her, and when we were reunited, do I have to tell you, the tears fell. Hugs and tears. We celebrated. We went out to eat, because we were all together again. And that's what this passage is about. Yeah, it's easy to get hung up on all the negatives of being lost, but the main emphasis is in the joy of finding, the joy of being found. When the shepherd found his lost sheep, he called his friends to come over and celebrate. When the woman found her lost coin, she called her neighbors to come celebrate. And their joy is a reflection of God's joy when one sinner repents. The angels in all of heaven rejoice. I mean, if you could do something, if you could do something in your life that would make all of heaven and God go, yes, woo, wouldn't you do it? Well, you can. You can, because God is in the business of finding lost people, and he wants our help. Say that one last time. God wants our help. And when we help lead someone to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. And that's our message for today. God's looking for the lost. So will you help? Will you help lead a brother or sister to Christ? Will you help lead a son or a daughter to Christ? Will you help lead a spouse to Christ? Will you help a coworker come to Christ? Will you lead a neighbor to Christ? Will you share your story of God's amazing grace with somebody? If so, then my friends, let the party begin. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't stop looking for the lost. Lord, you have called us to go and share this good news that we can be found, we can be forgiven, that we can be made whole. And you have called us to go forth and share this with others, to help lead them back to you. That is a great privilege and honor. And Lord, when we do, you rejoice. So help us this day. Help us to reflect on who is it out there that we could share our story with today?